Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. It sounded like you were sicker than me. But it is also, you know, it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. As you know, today is a very special day, Memorial Day, when we remember and give thanks for those who have died in the service of defending our country and freedom. We pray that we will never take that freedom lightly. And we also want to give thanks to God also because in many ways, their services, selfless services, reminds us of the example of the Lord Jesus. Today we're going to read a passage together. It is a little bit long, but it is a passage that is going to form the background of our message, our learning together. It is also a passage about memorial. It is a passage about love and faithfulness. And in that regard of love and faithfulness, I want to thank everyone who prayed for me and encouraged me as I struggle with what I believe to be the worst flu I've ever had so far. Thank you for your prayer, your loving concern, and your support. Now let us read the passage together. There are 24 verses in this chapter. We're going to read responsively. I would ask the brothers to join with me starting at verse 1 and the sisters to respond in verse 2 and vice versa. And because we are reading the Word of God together, let us read in unison, let us read aloud, and let us read with faith and with confidence. So this is the Word of God. Let's read together, men. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are still there to this day. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Then the Lord said to Joshua, so Joshua commanded the priests, come out of the Jordan. (clears throat) On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' Altogether, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did it to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we have crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hands of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of your might, your faithfulness, your love commitment to your people, and also, Father God, that it is your desire that we always remember you. Remember the spiritual memorials that you have placed in each of our lives. We thank you, Father God, for loving us just as the way you love your people many, many years ago. And today, Father God, we give thanks for this memorial, particularly for this Memorial Day, as we remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom we enjoy every day. We think of how they also follow in the footsteps of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would hold our service men and women in your strong arms. Cover them, O Lord, with your sheltering grace and your presence as they stand in the gap for our protection. We also remember the families of our troops. We ask for your blessings to fill their homes. And we pray that your peace, provision, and strength will fill their lives. May the members of our armed forces be supplied with courage to face each day. And may they trust and experience in your mighty power to accomplish their tasks. As we look at memorials in scriptures, we pray that we would always be reminded of the many, many memorials, the many signposts you have placed in our lives, the working of your power and of your love in molding us to become more and more men and women of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we remember and give thanks for those who have died in service for the country. The Bible has a lot to say about memorials. In particular, we are going to look at the set of memorial stones today, read in Joshua chapter 4. If you have been to Israel, or if you're interested in pictures of Israel, you will find that, you know, in many places you go, there are a lot of rocks of different shapes and sizes. You know, huge rocks that towers, you know, above the human beings. You find the medium rocks, you know, that provides crevices for small or mid-sized animals. And if you go to the wilderness or, you know, you visit rivers, you will find that there are a lot of pebbles, smaller stones around. In our passage today, which is the culmination of chapter 1 in Joshua to chapter 3, how God led them through the Jordan River, the people of Israel experience his faithfulness, his guidance, and his provision. God would never fail his people. Joshua took a pile of rocks from the middle of the Jordan River and he set them up as a memorial. Now, memorials or memories are important to human race and also to the people of God. We find that many times we will cherish pictures and videos to help us remember very special events, very special days, maybe anniversaries, maybe places, special trips, and especially for parents and grandparents. You know, we love all these pictures and videos and all these memories to help us remember and watch as the young ones mature and getting older. Some people would use diaries and spiritual journals to help them remember what they have experienced at certain stages in their life. Memories are important in the Old Testament too. For instance, we start with Abraham. Abraham was mentioned from the end of chapter 11 through to chapter 25 when he died. Abraham, throughout his life, from these, 12, 13, or 14 chapters that we can see, has a lot to say. It's about memorial. Throughout his life at different stages, according to the working of God, Abraham make it a point to build altars, altars made of simple stones or piled of stones, to give thanks to God, to rededicate his lives to God, and also to trust his future to the guiding hands of God. In these chapters, 14 chapters or so, we find that, in Genesis, you will read that Abraham erected about five monuments or five altars. But in actuality, Abraham could have erected more than five altars or five monuments. We do not know. But we do know that, it was a practice of Abraham at significant points in his life to stop, meditate on God's goodness, and to worship God from time to time. We also think of Jacob in chapter 28. One night, Jacob was sleeping, and for his pillow, he used a rock. While he was asleep, he dreamt of a stairway going up into heaven. Angels were going up and down, and at the top of it stood the Lord. The Lord gave Jacob the same promises he gave to Abraham. And the next morning when Jacob woke up, he took the stone and he erected an altar, a memorial to God. And he renamed that place Bethel, meaning house of God. For that was where he met God, where he encountered God personally. And definitely when Israel came out of Egypt after many years of labor there to commemorate the deliverance from Egypt, God in Exodus chapter 12 commanded Moses to ask the people to set up the festival or the ordinance of Passover to remember how God has terminated their suffering and their slavery in Egypt and granted them a new beginning. A new beginning that eventually would land them in the promised land. Samuel prophet also had put similar significance on memorial. When he led the armies of Israel and soundly defeated the Philistines in battle, he called that particular place Ebenezer, meaning so far has the Lord enabled, empowered, or helped us. He wanted to remember, and he wanted the people of God to remember the wonderful salvation God has given to his people as they put their trust in him. Of course, we also know that memories are also important to Jesus. You remember that, using the example of Holy Communion or the Last Supper, Jesus has these words to say that, do this as often as we celebrate the elements of the bread and the cup. Do this in remembrance of him. And all these memorials witness to God's participation in human history for the salvation of his people. They help to reinforce faith in God. They help to remind us that God is trustworthy, dependable. He would never forsake us. And they help to enable us to proclaim and to share the good news of what God has done. So just now in chapter 4, the rocks that Joshua set up are these kind of memorials. They point to the loving faithfulness of God. They serve to remind Israel and us what God has done in order to protect, to save, and to provide for his people. Let's start with the theme of the promise of the land, the promised land. Even at the very beginning of Joshua chapter 1, God was already reminding Joshua and through Joshua the people that he had not forgotten the promises that he has given to Abraham and to other people. Thank you so much. And he wanted them to get ready, for very soon He's going to prepare them, and he's going to single-handedly transport them from one side of the impassable Jordan River to the other side of the river. So therefore, in this passage, the people were again filled with anticipation for what God was going to do for them. The last time that the people came close to the land of the, you know, that God has promised to them, you probably remember that of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to scout out the land, 10 of them report with very amazing news, you know. The land was so fertile and so productive that, you know, with just a single bunch of clusters of grapes, it requires two people to carry it on a pole. They also brought back pomegranates and fig fruits, you know, as a sign of the fertility of the land. So definitely it was a very good piece of land. And God had not given them second place prizes. And yet, at the same time, they also were reminded that, you know, in this piece of land, it is not easy to conquer or possess, to enjoy. For these 10 spies, talk about giants, fortified cities, cities that were good, but cities that were strong, and also powerful armies. And next to them, next to the people in this Canaan land, the people of Israel looks like grasshoppers. So in chapter 2 of Joshua, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting, all the people in this land. Before we were afraid of them, but now all of them are melting in fear because of us. More precisely, because the Lord God is with us." What a reversal. Previously, they lusted after this land, but they were afraid. They did not think that they were able to enjoy the land, but now they knew that it was a reality or possibility. Not only that, you know, the people in the land have heard that the God of Israel, he's a living God, and that he has promised to give the land to his people. And then not only that, he is going to rout out all the armies, all the enemies of Israel, whether it be the Hittites, the Hivites, the Amorites, or the Jebusites, or any other countries. So the people's faith in God was emboldened. And as the Lord of the earth, he has the right and the authority to give the land to whomever he wants. And as a living God, he is able to do what the gods of the Canaanites cannot do. For you know the gods of the Canaanites are dead gods. They are unable to save. They are unable to accomplish anything. They are nothing but idols in the eyes of God. But however, the God of Israel, the God that we trust, is different. He's able to act on behalf of his people and to save them from all tribulations and enemies. So finally, after 40 years of wandering, 40 years leaving Egypt, the Israelites were finally on the verge of entering the promised land. There is, however, one difficulty, that is Jordan. The river Jordan stands between the people of Israel and the promised land. To enjoy the promised land, they have to be able to find a way to cross the river Jordan. If you have been to Israel on one of those special excursion tours, you have been to, you know, sports in river Jordan, you know, presumably where John the Baptist has been baptizing people many years ago and where Jesus was supposedly was baptized by John the Baptist. And that you have been also able to visit other parts of the Jordan River. You probably have heard remarks that, you know, is this the Jordan River that the Bible talks about? I thought it would be a lot wider than this. Some people were a little bit surprised that, you know, the Jordan River, or at least part of it, you know, appears like a tiny little stream rather than a mighty river. However, Bible teachers tells us that at the time of Jericho and at the time of crossing the river Jordan, it wasn't that tiny a stream at all. It was a mighty river. For at that time, the Jordan River runs through a very, very deep gorge valley into the Dead Sea. And the actual valley, you know, at its widest points were about 6,000 feet apart, filled to the brim at flood stage, which is during the time of the crossing of the river. And that, you know, in the center of this 6,000 feet apart, at the center of the river is a very, very deep gorge or valley. And on top of that, you know, on both sides of the valley, on both sides of the of River Jordan, there are mountains, steep mountains, treacherous landings. So it wasn't that small a stream to cross at all in the days of Jericho. Now, Israel was about to enter the promised land, but they have to find a way to cross this impassable River Jordan. Let's get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land, says God in chapter 1 of verse 2. So at the very beginning of Joshua 1, at the very beginning of the book of Joshua, God was already reminding Joshua and the people that he was about to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham long time ago. And now they are at the bank of the River Jordan. And there they found that it was impossible for them to devise a way to cross. So they ended up camping there for 3 days. 3 days. What could they have done during those 3 days? And why didn't God bring them over on the first day instead of waiting until 3 days later? Perhaps the Lord wanted all the people to look over the Jordan River. Why? Maybe he wanted them to see the Jordan at the flood stage that, you know, span by a distance of 6,000 feet. He wanted them to look over the steep embankments, how impossible it is for strong, healthy men and women to climb the sides. Maybe he wanted them to watch the waters raging down the valley. Perhaps he wanted them to, you know, exchange stories how impossible and treacherous it is to attempt a crossing. God wanted the people, perhaps during these 3 days, to just look at the swelling river and conclude that unless there is a miracle, the people of God would find it impossible to cross the river. And then God gave Joshua this command. Joshua promised the people that the Lord would do an amazing thing among you tomorrow in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. But before that, the people of God had to be ready, and part of their preparation is that they have to consecrate themselves. They have to cleanse their hearts, their mind, in time for God to act. Tomorrow, the Lord would do amazing things among you. We can imagine that the people listening to these encouraging words, finding it very difficult to believe because of what the river was already doing, you know, to their spirit. We can imagine that the people listening to this word will probably wonder what kind of things God would do among their midst. What sort of amazing things? Finally, it is time to break bank and cross the Jordan. So first and foremost, Moses commanded the priests to carry the ark to go first. Why? Because the ark symbolizes the presence, the power, and the provision of God among his people. To have the priest carry the ark to go first is a sign that, you know, God is going ahead of his people, leading them, paving and making the way for them. So it wasn't so much that the people were crossing ahead, but it was God who was crossing ahead of them. You can also imagine that, you know, as the people watched the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, you know, how carefully the priest had to climb down the embankments, you know, inching into the river. First, their ankles would get wet, and then, you know, maybe there would be in 6 inches, 12 inches, a couple of feet of water. But just as they kept going at the command and encouragement of Joshua, and suddenly, without anyone understanding what had exactly happened, suddenly the water level began to drop. At first, maybe just 1 inch, then 2 inch, then couple inches, then couple feet. And eventually, as they move forward, they finally come to the very center of the flood stage, Jordan River. And there they stood, and there they stood on dry ground. Because amazingly, as we read in Joshua chapter 3, in two very clear places, amazingly, God had put a stop to the flowing river above and below, so that the entire space of Jordan River became dry ground, just as he did it at the Red Sea, and God is now doing it with the people witnessing at Jordan River. The Lord has done it for his people again and again. The last time, just now we said that, you know, people had come within sight of the promised land. They were scared off by talks of giants, fortified cities, and powerful enemies. Yes, now that they have crossed the river, the people, as well as the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they remember and they know that the giants and the fortified cities and the powerful armies were still there. However, after seeing the amazing thing that the Lord has done with the River Jordan, the people now knew that the living God would certainly drive out before them their enemies, regardless of how fierce, how mighty, and how difficult to fight they might be. The people knew after seeing what God has done for them that there was nothing as a people of God to fear. They knew that the land was theirs for the taking. We now come to the memorial stones. Even before God did this miracle of stopping the River Jordan, God had already commanded Joshua to memorialize this. I want you, Joshua, and all of Israel to remember this. I want you to be part of your, I want this to be part of your photo albums. I want you to be able to look and point and say, remember what God did? So when we see in Joshua chapter 3 of how 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, was selected, and in chapter 4 we see that these same 12 people took a stone from the middle, right in the middle of the Jordan River, from where the priests were standing, and carried them to the place where they camped that night on the other side of the Jordan River. We can imagine that they were filled with excitement. They were filled with joy, and their faith in God was renewed. And they used the 12 stones as a memorial to worship God, to renew their faith. In our text, Joshua made it clear that what the rock stood for. God wanted future generation, our generation and the next, to ask about the pile of rocks on the west bank of the Jordan River. God wanted children to ask their fathers and mothers, what do these stones mean? What happened here before? And God wanted parents and grandparents to be able to tell them, God did the same thing here that he did at the Red Sea. He dried it up so that his people could safely get across on dry ground. So every time the children of God saw the memorial rocks on the bank of Jordan, they remember what God had done for them. However, that's not all. They also remember two other things. First, they remember that their God is great, awesome. He's the living God. He's the Lord of all the earth. He's able to work on behalf of his people, and he works to save his people. He works on behalf of his church. There is nothing that can stop him or thwart his purposes. Not pharaohs of Egypt, not the Red Sea, not the wilderness, not River Jordan. And all these are nothing compared to God. All these are just grasshoppers in the eyes of God. And second, every time the children of Israel saw the memorial rocks on the bank of Jordan River, they remember that God is to be feared. He is a living God. He is to be worshipped. He's going to be praised, and we need to follow him all the days of our life. So chapter verses 6 and 7 makes it very clear. And who wouldn't worship him? Who would not worship the God who showed his might and power, who showed himself to be alive, who showed himself to be the Lord of all the earth, and who works on behalf of his children? Today, we are reminded that there is another stone, another rock, a giant one, far bigger and one that speaks more loudly than Joshua's pile of stones. That is the stone that was rolled away at the tomb of Jesus. However, even though it is a different rock, the message, the principles are still the same. Look at what God has done in the history of mankind. Look at what God has done in your life, in my life, in seeking us out and bringing us to know him, and giving us the rights and the authority and the joy to become children of God. Look at how God has acted and has guided his church. And look at how he saved his people, not just one time, 10 times, but always. And look at his might. And therefore, look at how we ought to worship him. And even today, God continues to bring memorials to his name. God continued to put this kind of stones in our lives, in our ministries, reminding us that he's the one who is still faithful. He's the one who is still able to deliver, and he's the one who still wants us to worship, to praise him. Sometimes when I look at myself, whether it be disappointment or whether it be an event of joy, I would remind myself to look at all these kind of things as a pile of memorial stones, spiritual markers in my life, spiritual markers because I could see God's fingerprint. I may not be able to see it then, but reflecting on it, I could see God's fingerprints, and he's guiding my life. Sometimes when I look at children, young adults, or church ministries, I remind myself that these are also another piles of memorial stones. For God is still at work. He's still saving. He's still making a difference, a spiritual and eternal difference in our situations. We pray that we would always have that kind of perspective, looking at one another as unfinished work of grace in the hands of God. And therefore, because God is working his salvation of grace continuously in your lives and in my lives, let us therefore be encouraged. Let us have more faith and let us give him thanks. But also as we look at what is going on around us, especially in our ministries, in our spiritual growth, in the children and grandchildren that God has entrusted to us, let us also ask God to give us the same perspective. Let us thank God that here, before our eyes, he has already placed numerous memorial stones. Stones that points to his working, stone that points to his presence, and stones that points to his faithfulness. The monument that was built with these 12 stones was to serve as a visible reminder of God's faithfulness. So therefore, let us be faithful to God. Let us encourage one another to serve him. Let us continue to praise him, because we pray that the more we look at these memorial stones in our lives, in people's lives, the more our faith will be renewed, and the more we want to give our lives and our praise to the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you would give us that kind of perspective of being able to see your fingerprints in our lives, and therefore be renewed and be strengthened. Thank you for this precious church that you have entrusted to us. We pray that you will make it even more precious by opening our eyes to see that, oh Lord, you are still the God of miracles. You are still the living Lord. And for that, we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.